Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 14 is the section we are in. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to acknowledge you as our Lord and our God. We are here because you have drawn us for your purposes, for your ministry to us, especially to transform and renew our minds from the influences and experiences of the past and the influences now that invade our thinking and capture our imaginations from out of the world. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit to cause us to understand the importance of guarding our lives for Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For on account of this comes the wrath of God upon the sons of the disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Be walking as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, some texts say the fruit of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And do not be having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even be convicting them. For it is a shame to speak of those things which have been done by them in secret or hidden. But all things being convicted are being manifested by the light. For everything being manifested is light. Wherefore it says, arise the one who is sleeping, awake the one who is sleeping, and arise from out of the dead, and Christ shall shine his light upon you. We're in a section in Ephesians 5. It's in pattern, it is a duplicate of verses 1 through 5, where you have a series of commands. We saw the series of commands in verses 1 through 4, and then the concept in conclusion to the commands. In verses 6 through 14, in verses 6 to 13, we have the commands. And verse 14, we have the concept summarized from out of the commands. Paul talked about this new life that we are born into, chapters 1 through 3. But as Paul always does, he always glories in the salvation the Lord has brought to us, and the new birth and the new life and the new creation God has made in us. But he emphasizes that we have been saved for more reasons than just going to heaven. That we've been given a new life now and made a new creation here and now in order to function in the way that God created us to function. Now, if you remember the word function, you can equate that with the word witness or testimony. Witnessing is more than just taking a certain segment of time during the week and going out and telling people about Jesus. In fact, it's more than just telling people about the Lord with your words. God has raised us up as a testimony that He, through us, would manifest Himself to others around us. And so, He uses the term walk in chapters 4 through 6. We saw in chapter 4, verse 1, He says, walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. So it's a calling. Being saved, I mean, once you receive Christ, that's not the end, that's the beginning. We now begin to run the race that has been set before us. Receiving Christ is the starting line, not the finish line. When we stand before Him after having passed through this earthly life, that'll be the finish line. But right now, we have just begun. We are running the race. So He says, walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. In verse 17 of chapter 4, the second walk that He presented was a negative. Do not walk like the rest of the Gentiles are walking, in the emptiness of their minds. Their minds are darkened. They walk according to the flesh, according to the culture, according to the pagan lifestyle that is in our culture. And He's speaking to Gentiles to not live like the rest of the Gentiles. In other words, if you live out your life during the week, you walk your life out during the week, and there is no difference between us and the rest of the Gentiles who do not know Christ, Paul is saying that there is something wrong. Either you're not saved, or you have fallen into the trap that we all fall into by trying to get people saved, trying to show them that Christ died for their sins, and then after that you go to work for the church. We will sign people up after this message, if you get the point, you know. If you don't, you're going to be treated like these people. We just ignore them. They don't sign up for anything, so just... But living the new life, walking it, every step that we take, it's not something that we have to keep track of with our mind. It is an expression to say that we are now walking in the light and we are walking in the new life. And every step we take, we are being read by all men. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we are letters and books being read by all men. So there is a second half of life, a new life that is to be lived out as we are changed. So He says at the beginning of chapter 5, let your life be the expression of God's Spirit and walk in love. That's not human love. That's agape love. That's God's nature Himself. Be walking under the influence of agape love, which means that God Himself will be producing a concern for some people's spiritual welfare, our own first. So He says, walk in the light. As we saw in verse 8, our fourth walk, walk as children of light. Now, it doesn't mean in verse 8 that we are to start walking and producing light. We are to be walking as children of light. We are already walking in the light, and unbeknownst to us, in many ways, God's light shining in our life is seen by other people. He is bringing out in us of ourselves our characteristics, our dispositions, our lifestyle, our desires. Other people see it because we're walking in the light. we'd prefer just to put up this mental partition, you know. All right, I'm walking in the light, you know, and I only want to see things that I want to see right now because I'm busy. Okay. When everybody else can say, you might as well take your hand down, everybody can see it. I mean, you know, you're walking in the light. But he says at verse 6, at the first command of this section, the section about participation of the believer, emphasis participation. The first command is, let no one deceive you with empty words. The reason? For on account of this comes the wrath of God upon the children of the disobedience. We saw from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that we once were by nature children of wrath. We once were children of the disobedience, the particular disobedience against Christ. We once were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive in Christ and has raised us up and seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. So he says, don't let anybody deceive you. You see, he just finished reading off a list of practices that the other Gentiles live, the sins that they are committing habitually, which is going to keep them out of heaven. And so he comes back to the believer and says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anybody come along. In fact, don't let yourself deceive yourself by saying, I can participate in these practices and nothing's going to influence or happen to me. It is true we cannot lose our salvation. But if we are truly saved and we try to participate in these activities, God's Spirit will be grieving within. The non-believer will be having a better time than we are because God's Spirit grieves within. So don't let anybody deceive you. The wrath of God is coming upon people who are practicing these things. So don't get involved. Don't fall for the deception. Secondly, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Stop becoming partakers. It's something that we have to do. We just don't fall naturally in line. We have to position ourselves and we have to become partakers. We actually have to stop down the road that God's got us going on in order to go back and participate in some of the things in the old life. And he says, stop becoming. The English text says, be not. And it's literally, do not become. Partakers with them. These are all of those who don't know Christ. It doesn't say we cannot interact. It says do not partake. Talking about activities and lifestyles. The reason for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. I think it's interesting that it doesn't say that we were just in darkness, that we were darkness. We're not just in light now, we are light because Christ is in us and he is the light of the world. The reason for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So the command number 3, be continually walking as children of light. Again, the comparison holds. As children of light, you should be walking as for who you are. It doesn't mean that I start walking as a child of light and I have to practice walking in the light. We are already walking in the light. Well, be walking as children of light. that God's light is shining on you, and God's light is shining in you, and God's light is shining through you. Then the parenthetical phrase in verse 9, presenting the characteristics that accompany walking in the light. The fruit of the Spirit, three things, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Again, goodness and truth are found in Galatians. Galatians 5:22 is for goodness. The fruit of God's Spirit. It doesn't mean human goodness, though it can be expressed through the human. This is the goodness of God's Spirit, again, that's accompanied with and associated with someone's spiritual welfare. Righteousness is being right with God, doing that which is right in His eyes. That comes with walking in the light. And the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only truth and reality is Christ Himself. All other things exist. All other things are real in their existence, but they are not the truth. So then verse 10, which is what is called a modal participle. That is, it explains from verse 8 when it says, be walking as children of light. Here is what it means by that. Proving continuously what is well-pleasing to the Lord. The word proving means to put something to the test. We saw last week from John chapter 3, is those who walk in the light and want the truth, they are drawn to the light to see if that which is being done in them is being done by God. Those who are practicing corruption and want to stay away from the light, they want to stay away because the light is revealing things that they do not want to see. In fact, it's the same word that's used here that we're going to see of the word conviction. It is a judicial term that means to present evidence to bring about a conviction of guilt. What God's light does is points out things about us to us to bring about a conviction that we are sinners. That we are in need of Christ. But what is equally important, John says in 1 John chapter 1, that after we're saved, we walk in the light as God is in the light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. Why? Because we're confessing our sin. If we confess our sins, He is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once God convicts me of my sin and my need of Christ, that's not the end, that's the beginning. I realize today that of my condition of being a sinner than the day I received Christ. As time has gone on, I see 40 some years ago that, oh, this is what I was convicted of. I mean, I had a general idea that I was a sinner and that I needed Christ. But I did not know it was so serious. And it's like, so when does it go away? I thought we were forgiven. Well, as we walk in the light together and we fellowship together, God is going to bring about conviction and He is going to expose our sin to ourselves to bring us to confession, because once we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's why John, at the end of 1 John chapter 1, why he brought out the fact that if anybody says that they do not sin, they're lying. Because you're making God a liar. Then he says, if you say you have not sinned, perfect tense verb, you have never sinned. And there were some religious groups back in John's day that basically said, the Gnostics said, that the flesh is evil. And it will never be good. Only the spirit is pure. That's why they carried that over and said Jesus did not come in a physical body, because physical is evil. That's why he had to write 1 John, to tell them he was 100% man and 100% God. He did have a physical body. He didn't have a sin nature, but he did have a physical body. So the Gnostics said, because the flesh is evil, it can never be saved. It cannot even be harnessed and disciplined. Therefore, whatever I do in the flesh is not me. I'm not responsible for it, because the flesh is always going to sin. So they came to a conclusion that the real me never sins. So John says, if you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar, you make his word a liar. So that whole first chapter of 1 John has to do with walking in the light, which produces conviction of sin, which produces confession of sin, which produces cleansing of sin for the believers in fellowship. Now stop right there in our thinking and take that as a conditional presentation. If what I just told you is true, can you see why when believers get together, they don't want to really get into the nitty-gritty of what the scripture's saying? It's going to produce conviction of sin. We don't go to church for that. If you're like me, you tolerate the first hour so we can get donuts. Right? I mean, I just take it that you're all here for the same motive I am. Even here, we've had people say, well, when I go to church and I leave church, I want to feel better about myself. I'm ready to start a new week. I want to feel encouraged. Live your best life now, you know. I would think that the best way to approach the new week is to be cleansed of your sin and start off with a new slate, you know. We don't talk about that. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about things that make people upset. Especially the people on the finance committee. Mm-mm. We don't want to make them upset. You're all sinners except for that group. Make them feel better. Putting to the test what is well-pleasing to the Lord. How do I do that? Well, I'm walking in the light that I'm trying to avoid, which I'm trying to not think about, which I'm trying to block out. But everybody else, as we all know, everybody else doesn't want to block out our sins. We might play the game, but everybody else is going, ooh, you know, look at that. We're going, what? What? Walking in the light means that there is an attitude, not produced by human but by God's Spirit, that wants to put everything to the test to see if it's the Lord or not, and to see if he's well pleased with it or not. The last person I need to be displeased with me is the Lord. Then verse 11, the fourth command. And do not be having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove, or more literally, be convicting them. There's our word that's found in John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, bringing about a conviction, or producing a conviction to bring about a guilty verdict. Now, there are two things that I'm told to do. And this goes totally against our culture and lifestyle, whether it's in the church or in the world. This is totally opposed. Do not be fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's number one. Don't participate. We saw earlier, do not participate with them. But even be bringing about a conviction. Be convicting them. That doesn't mean we preach at them. I've always been a subscriber to the speaking testimony of the Christian comes as Peter says in 1 Peter, that be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks you for the reason of the hope that's within you. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you living the way you're living? Why are you going in the direction that you are going? And we're to be ready to give an answer. Here, Paul is emphasizing the fact that by not participating with them, it is going to bring about a discussion. Why? And we can't come across as being, well, I'm Amish. You know, I don't believe in modern appliances. That's why I have a buggy out front. Don't have money for a horse yet, so Patty pulls the buggy. But we'll get a horse pretty soon. It's not a matter of legalism. It's not a matter of religious legalism. It's a matter of lifestyle. If I'm proving what is pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord is not going to be pleased with that, and God's Spirit in me is going to grieve, I have to stay out of it. They are participating continually in the unfruitful works of darkness. It's dark, and there is no fruit of life there at all. But we have a tendency to not really push the envelope, you know. 80% obedience is good enough. 60% is good enough. Because after all, we might hurt someone's feelings. Parentheses, conviction. Or people would get the wrong idea that that's not the love of God, but God is saying that's the way He reaches people. How do people know that they're living in sin and they're rejecting of Christ unless there is something there that is opposite them? A human being who's struggling with sin, a human being who is making decisions to be obedient to Christ. The first thing in your mind is say, well, if I do that, I'll stick out like a sore thumb. That's right. Exactly. And if you really catch on, you'll open up a Chick-fil-A right near your house. Just for expressing one's viewpoint. But you can also see just the opposite, how much we compromise, because that didn't happen to us. Verse 12 shows the importance of this. And as we have shown, after the commands comes a reason. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which have been done by them in secret. If I had to choose a verse out of the Bible to spend an entire year on, it would be this one. In fact, I think we will. No. Don't get too excited. Paul says it is shameful to even talk about what non-believers are doing even in their secrecy. Do you understand that when we, with our words, pass on what other people are doing that other people didn't know about, is that we're creating those mind pictures. We're repeating the influence of sin all over again by sharing it and repeating it with other people. That's how important the transformation of the mind is. I have to be careful about my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We have enough of a distraction with the things of the world influencing our thinking. But we pass on stories and we pass on situations to other people that we think are terrible. So I got to tell you, you know, terrible thing, but I got to tell you so that it can occupy your mind too. You know, but you understand how powerful things are with our words. It's a shame to even talk about the things that they're doing in secret. What about the other things that we share with one another? The negative things about people. These things influence us. I introduced last Sunday this continuous controversy about video games and the like. When Columbine took place, there was a video games where shoot 'em up video games were found that these boys who did the crime were involved with. And so the controversy said, well, one side said they were influenced to do this because of the videos. The other side says videos cannot influence you to do such a thing. But if we talk about pornography, you cannot get involved in pornography. Why not? The influence. Is this going to feed the appetite, feed the sin, and is this going to snowball on you? Say, whoa, take it easy. I thought nothing influenced us. Oh, yeah. Everything influences us. Whether good or bad, everything influences us, no matter what it is. If I have trouble with a certain area in my life and I go hang out with people who promote that sin that's in my weakness, well, I'm just opening myself up. My weakness is being exposed and I usually succumb to it. So stay away from it. To begin with, just stay away. We will find in Scripture that God has us to guard. Guard the very things that we think on. Guard the very things that Christ has within us. Lord willing, as we start Revelation on Thursday night, we're going to be told, blessed is the one who is reading and blessed are those who are hearing the words of this prophecy and those who keep it. The word keep doesn't mean to do it. It means to guard it. Again, two primary words for to guard. One is phulasso, which means to guard the prisoner from getting out. The other word, tereo, which is usually used for believers keeping the word of God, that word is tereo means to guard from influences coming in to get the prisoner out. So you got two words. You're guarding the prisoner from getting out. You're guarding from other people coming in to get the prisoner out. Only in this instance, once Christ ministers to us, and we're keeping that, as the parable of the sower says, it's guarding from outside influences to come in and disturb what God's work is doing in us. From distracting from it, from taking away from it. If you're like me, you don't have the best memory in the world. I have no idea what we talked about a year ago today. And in the parable of the sower, the good soil keeps the word, holds it down, and it bears fruit, cultivates it, makes sure it's weeded, makes sure that that seed that's been planted is nurtured, and it grows to bear seed and bear fruit. But the warning is that there's going to be, once you hear the word of God, that different influences are going to come to your life from in the world and pull you out, and the cares of this life will suffocate the influence, not the word itself, but its influence, which is why the Lord created this relationship. It's a relationship. And there's an interaction, there's a living interaction between us and the Lord. There are decisions to be made to be responsible to Christ and to prove what is well-pleasing to Him. That's a relationship. Comes with every relationship. Responsibility to make the decisions that are right, that are profitable. It's a shame to even talk about the things that they have done in secret. Get the negative influences. They create word pictures that affect the soul and influence the soul. We've studied in so many places in Scripture how the tongue is a powerful tool. We bless the Lord with our tongue and we curse men who are made in the image of God. Our care over our own thinking processes, as well as those of others, are sometimes the furthest things from our minds. How am I influencing you with what I'm talking about? How is that influencing your relationship with the Lord? I'm sharing with you things that have already affected me. Gee, I'd like to share it so it can affect you. I can only pray that the Lord would make us all sensitive. How am I influencing the person I'm speaking to with what I'm saying? As we will see from Romans 14. Do not destroy the brother or sister for whom Christ died, by your liberty and freedom, supposedly, to do whatever you want to do. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give you the thanks to we could not come up with these things on our own. We could come up with psychological principles, but not how we need to guard our minds for the sake of Christ and for the spiritual well-being of others around us. We pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to these issues. We are all guilty of bringing influences into other people's lives that are not good for them. It's shaping them and forming them to be who they are as a person. We pray that you'd help us to be responsible and sensitive, proving that which is well-pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.